off some connections with where we ended in the Sermon on the Mount this morning concerning only two trees, which we looked at. The last point was that the false teacher and his followers lack repentance. So I want to turn to Luke chapter 3 this afternoon and look at a few things there just for a few moments. And then following, I think there's some things we need to be praying about, which we'll have a short season of prayer together. So Luke chapter 3, I just want to draw some points that I hope we'll see will connect with the lack of repentance we see, or that the Lord speaks of in Matthew 7, and then the experience of John the Baptist and what he said about the same subject. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Esaias, or Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So this preparation for which John the Baptist will be teaching and preaching is the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. This preparation of repentance will prepare the way for those who repent to see the salvation of God. That's the prophecy of Isaiah 40 concerning John the Baptist. Then in verse 7, in conclusion of what his mission was to be, then said he to the multitude in verse 7 that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Now note the connection again. He said to flee from the wrath of come. We noted this morning that in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10, that God said, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? And then he said, they have no delight in the word of the Lord. It's a reproach to them. And incidentally, when God told them about the narrow way of the Old Testament, which is still in Christ, he would say, stand and ask for the old paths, seek the good way, and walk therein, you shall find rest for your souls. What was the response of those that loved to have it so? We will not walk therein. So to flee from something is more than just fleeing to any refuge, to any sanctuary, to any place. It's fleeing to a place of delight, the refuge of Jesus Christ. So the Word of God, which is a revelation of Christ, our refuge, when we flee wrath, when we're flee because of the warnings of Scripture, we're always safely running into the high tower or refuge of Jesus Christ. Now notice John the Baptist here. He gives the warning. O generation of vipers, snakes, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. So there's a connection with repentance. Repentance, we said, is repenting of what we once loved. And I think we'll see that in these passages. It's not just a turning of the mind to a different idea of thought and a turning of the lifestyle. It is. Metanoia means a change of mind that leads to a change of lifestyle. But that change of mind and lifestyle will never happen until we change what we love. Because that's our problem, isn't it? It's not just what we do that's the problem. It's what we love is the problem. And what does the law demand? Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, that is impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible. Even God himself says in Deuteronomy 30, he will circumcise the hearts of his people so they will perceive and know and love him, love God. So what I want you to see is the connection with repentance and a change of what we love. Okay? So the word worthy means commensurate with, corresponding to. So there's fruit that is commensurate with, worthy, it's equivalent to repentance. So repentance is something that should start bringing forth into the life a new way of thinking and a new way of acting. Okay, and so John is going to tell us, when the people ask him, what do we do then in response to your doctrine of repentance? John is going to give them some new ways of acting, new ways of acting. And I want you to see it's also a new way of love. But notice first what he says. Again, in verse 8, bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy, commensurate of, in keeping with, meet for repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So now he's dealing with that which would prevent repentance. Right? The Jewish people thought, because they had a connection with their parents, all the way back to the main parent, Abraham, that they were safe and they didn't need repentance. That's why they said to Jesus, we be Abraham's seed and never in bondage to any man. Why do you say that we're not free or that we're servants or slaves? So there are times in our own lives when we can take certain positions that almost keep us, prevent us from repentance, because we find a security by being connected to something other than what the connection should be. So they're hanging on to Abraham and saying, because we're the seed of Abraham, because of our parents and because of that lineage, we don't need your repentance, John the Baptist. What's the response? John said, don't say that. Because God is, even of these stones, able to raise up children to Abraham. You're not safe, you're not secure by your bloodline or who your parents are or that they're believers or that you come from a long line of believers or even from Abraham himself. Who are the seed of Abraham? Those that trust Jesus Christ. Those that put faith in Him. So he begins by unpacking what would prevent the Jewish people, which would actually work counter to repentance. Next, in verse 9. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now your center column reference may show Matthew 7:19. That's the text we use this morning. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. John the Baptist echoes the very same words. Look at the imagery he uses, though. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. So repentance, using this symbolic language, is like laying an axe to the root. It's not just a surface thing, just dealing with what our hands do, what our mouths say, and the way we act. Certainly repentance, if I'm saying the wrong things, if I'm doing the wrong things, repentance will mean I stop saying the wrong things, I stop doing the wrong things. But John's imagery is that for it to be true repentance and true faith, the axe has to be laid to the root of the trees. Now, typically, we don't do that when we cut down a tree. We lay the axe to the base of the tree. Now, I understand you may take an axe, a stump grinder later and take care of the roots, but typically the axe is laid to the base. But John is giving us an imagery of a repentance that goes deep to the level of the heart. So now, to flee, this generation he's speaking to not use Abraham as a security blanket, the axe must be laid to the root of the tree in order to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Now, verse 10, here's the response of the people, and here's where we'll get to the issue of the connection. The people then asked him, what do we do? All right. So repentance is a change of what we do. Make it clear. We stop doing one thing and we start doing another thing. So listen how John says this. To one group, he says this. Verse 11, he answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Now, in one sense, the axe could be laid at the base of the tree, and you could just stop doing that. Start giving away a coat, an extra coat, and start giving away your extra food, rather than holding on to it. But when you take the axe to the root, what is it you have to stop loving? Now, I don't think he means you have to stop loving food. I kind of like food and I enjoy it. You need to stop loving excess. You need to stop loving security in having excess. You need to stop loving possessing things. You need to stop loving self and accumulation of things for self. Because if you have excesses, which he says, a second coat, extra meat, if you're going to give one away, you have to love something more than a closet full of coats. You have to love something more than a banqueting table for yourself. Something at the depth of the heart has to change in what we love to be able to let go of things that we do enjoy and love. So the axe has to go to the root of the tree, not at surface level. You know, anybody can give away a coat. People do it all over the planet. Right? Anybody can give food. People that don't love Christ give away food. But for the axe to go to the heart level, you have to stop loving those things in order to freely give them, even if you have only two coats instead of 30, right? Now it gets more clear as we go along. Verse 12, them came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And this is what he said. Exact no more than that which is appointed you. The publicans, the tax collectors were hated. And you probably would have hated them too. I probably would have too. They extorted, they exacted more than the Roman system of tax collection required. And the Romans allowed them, look, you can get what you want. Give us our 30-40%, and anything more, it's all yours. John the Baptist says, this is what you need to do if the axe is laid to the root of the trees and you bring forth the fruit that's worthy of repentance and stop hanging on to Abraham as a security blanket, then you're going to require no more than what the Roman government says or what is right, what is fair, what is reasonable. Now, what does it take to do that? What do you have to stop loving? You have to stop loving what publicans love. Money. See? Now, on one level, they could have changed and said, you know, this is really not good. I shouldn't do this. I think I'll be an honest person. But true repentance lays the axe to the root of the trees, and we stop loving what we did love because we found something to love that is superior than money. Right? Is Christ better than money? Is he better than food? Is he better than sin? Is he better than human love? Is he better than human family? Is Christ not better? Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you, David said. David found something better than life. And so in order for a publican to do what John the Baptist says do, which is the fruit of repentance, is stop exacting more than is given to you. He has to stop loving money. How will he do that? By knowing Christ and the supreme treasure that Christ is. See, we're relating it to the followers of false prophets and something in us too that can do this. There's no repentance. That's what they lack. There's no repentance. There's activity. There's service. They're within religion. But there's no repentance because the axe has not been laid to the root of the trees. And they still love what they've always loved. There's been no change. Although there's activity that might suggest otherwise. So you have to stop loving money. And then there's this one. The next group are the soldiers. Verse 14, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? What's the fruit that you're demanding or that God is demanding from us, John? He said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. All right. Now, what do you have to stop loving to do violence to no man? You have to stop loving power. Right. You have to stop loving being the supreme on top. If you're going to do violence to no man. At one level, you could just stop doing violence, right? Don't do that. That's not good. That's bad. You're hurting people. Okay. But that's not worthy of repentance. Because the axe may be laid to the surface. It may be laid at the trunk of the tree. But to go to the root of the tree, the soldier has to stop loving power and supremacy. How will he do that? He's found a superior power in Jesus Christ. Now, his fruit honors God because it's connected with the glory of God by faith in Jesus Christ. There's both faith and repentance also. And then he says this, which is even the clearest of all that John says, and be content with your wages. Now, how will you do that? On one level, you could say, okay, I'll do that. But you know that's not possible, is it? Maybe I should talk to the younger crowd, not the older crowd. Maybe you've gotten to the place to be content with your salary. But would you be content right now if you never made another dollar the rest of your life? Ever. Don't feel bad. At your age, I would have said no way myself, right? Why is that? What on earth could possibly happen? Understand it's not wrong to make more money. Understand it's not wrong to make more for your family. We're talking about the fruit that's worthy of repentance. When the axe is laid to the root of the trees, then what happens? We found something better than wages, money, and anything creation can offer us. The only way to be content with your wages is you found contentment in Christ, to be satisfied with Christ. You see, the reason that this is the only fruit worthy of repentance because it's the only repentance that honors the supremacy of Christ and treasures Him. Any other moral change, which happens all over the planet, is just man-centered and after man and has nothing to do with Jesus. And God is not honored and God's not pleased with it because God's not the source of that repentance. He's not the source of that change. It's like I've used the illustration more than one time of a famous golfer who had a real big problem. He needed to overcome the problem. So he checks into a rehab center in Mississippi. How do you think they counsel the man to overcome his problem? And he did. What do you think they tell him? Oh, they didn't tell him about Christ. They didn't say, you need to lay the axe to the root and you need to stop loving what you love. They just diverted what he loved to another love, which kept him on the broad road. He just stopped loving what he was doing and said, you got to love your contract. You got to love the money you're making. You got to love your reputation. You got to love the fame. You got to love all the acclaim. You got to love your family. You've got to love yourself. But never was the love of Christ brought in such a way that by the grace of God, perhaps the axe was laid to the root of the tree. They just severed the tree at the base. And the man was completely, as far as I know, correct me if I'm wrong, unchanged with regard to the supremacy of Christ. Repentance at its deepest level is that we stop loving what we once loved and we fight that because we can still love it, can't we? You still struggle with any of those things? And the only way we can stop loving what we once loved, namely self, is if we found the superior love of Christ is far more satisfying than anything we have ever loved or ever could loved or ever will love outside of God Himself. That's true repentance and that's true faith. Now, I'm going to have a season of prayer, something we need to do, something our nation, other churches have been called.